heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Thanks for tuning in and joining me. And if you're a regular listener, you know that I am oftentimes banging the drum about keeping Advent and saving some Christmas practices until the liturgical Christmas season actually arrives. And I would still encourage you to do just that. Make sure that Advent remains separate, different, and set apart in some way from Christmas. Well, even I have to admit that our local church got a whopper of a Christmas gift from Pope Francis a bit before the Christmas season, during the season of Advent. As you probably by now have heard, last Friday, December 10th, Feast of Our Lady of Loreto, actually, Pope Francis named Father Joseph Williams as the next auxiliary bishop of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Bishop-elect Williams is currently the pastor of the Church of St. Stephen and the Church of Holy Rosary in Minneapolis, so he is a son of the Archdiocese. Thank you, Holy Father, for this gift. We are indeed grateful. And you know what? Really, that's the beauty of all the liturgical seasons, spirit of gratitude. As I've been saying a few times now recently, gratitude begets generosity. So cultivating a spirit of gratitude in our lives, gratitude for all of God's good gifts, including things like life and health, family, mercy, grace, peace, times of consolation, times of celebration, and yeah, even our trials and our challenges. Cultivating this spirit of gratitude throughout our lives in every moment, receiving each moment as a gift from God, that really fosters generosity in our lives. Think of the sinful woman who bathed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and then anointed them with ointment. Jesus uses her as an example to the Pharisee whose house he was eating in, and he says about her that her many sins, knowing that she was a sinner, her many sins have been forgiven, hence she has shown great love. See, so she has seen what it is like to receive the gifts of the Lord. And then she has turned around and then shown great generosity, great love toward our Savior. And showing great love is the point of living each liturgical season to the full. It's all about growing in our charity, our love of God, and our love of neighbor, the two greatest commandments that Jesus has laid down there, and this new commandment that we should love as he loves. Okay, so this Advent, this Christmas, let's strive to recognize as many ways as we can that God is good to us and that he gifts us with gifts too rich and too profound for words. And let's be truly grateful. Then let us turn around and be generous to our neighbors. Well, another wonderful program on deck for us today. First up, you know, we had our friend Jason Adkins scheduled, but he, being the generous man that he is, he generously gave up his spot to accommodate an interview with Bishop-elect Joseph Williams, the newly appointed auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. We'll chat with him in just a moment. Hang on for that. Hospitality is for many people an integral part of the holiday season. More than just opening a door, offering hospitality can be a life-saving and soul-saving practice. Joining us with insights on the importance of hospitality, as well as some tips on how to do it well, is Alicia LaCroix. Finally, Advent being the first season of the liturgical year, it's a great time to begin good habits again. Good habits like going regularly to confession, Father Paul Hedman is with us to share some thoughts on making a good confession this Advent and why it's so important to our lives as practicing Catholics. All right, that's what's on deck for us today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving thanks to God our Father through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in case you haven't yet heard, the Holy Father has blessed our Archdiocese with a new auxiliary bishop. Father Joseph Williams of St. Stephen and Holy Rosary Parishes in Minneapolis will be ordained a bishop on January 25th, 2022. Our friends at the Catholic Spirit have put together some great stories about Bishop-elect Williams, which can be found at thecatholicspirit.com. But we're honored today to be able to chat with the good Bishop-elect himself. Ordained a priest in 2002, Father Williams has ministered at the Cathedral of St. Paul, Divine Mercy in Faribault, St. Matthias in Hampton, St. Mary in New Trier, and, as we mentioned, St. Stephen and Holy Rosary in Minneapolis currently. And he also currently serves on the Board of Trustees of the Seminaries of St. Paul and is Vicar for Latino Ministries for the Archdiocese. Bishop-elect Williams, what a joy to have you joining us today. Welcome to your first, and hopefully many, Practicing Catholic interview. Welcome, Bishop-elect.
Thank you, Patrick. The joy is mine.
Yeah, wonderful. All right, well, so share some of that joy with the rest of us, right? Let's start with, what was it like? What was it like to receive the call? Give us the story.
Yes, it was a little surreal. You know, it was my day of rest, so it came in a late morning on a Monday, and I saw the phone call coming from Washington. I picked it up. It was Archbishop Christophe Pierre, the Apostolic Nuncio to the United States, and he told me he had great news. That's kind of how it started, and as you can imagine, and as we see even in the scriptures, you know, before great news, there is that temptation to be a little bit afraid. And I had some of that fear come into my heart. But I happened to be in front of an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I heard those words that she heard from the angel, be not afraid. And so I think I had some peace. I did want to pray about it. I told the nuncio that I would pray about it. And then there was a pregnant pause in our conversation. I had you know, did I answer him correctly? So I asked him, what is the protocol, Your Excellency? And he says, well, he kind of chuckled. You know, I think the word protocol is a very American response. Okay. And he said, you know, he says, the most your protocol is you say yes, and then you pray about it, he says. Kind of a funny moment, you know, putting the discernment cart before the horse, you might say, but I did. And he said I could speak with the Archbishop, of course, and my spiritual director. And I did both of those things, and the good nuncio called back the next day just to make sure that peace had remained.
Nice. Very good. Wonderful. Well, so how does it feel now? I mean, obviously that call came long before you were sharing, or the news became public, but now that the news is public, yeah, what's it feel like? How have people responded? I assume you've been getting lots of words of congratulations and promises of prayers, but how's it been going?
You know, the peace has remained, Patrick. It's been a whirlwind, no doubt about it. I've had, you know, six public masses since that announcement, and a lot of just an outpouring of love and support. And so, I do thank God for that, because I need that support. I need those prayers. I'm doing my best to get back to the people. You know, it's been overwhelming. In fact, I'm looking at my phone here, 187 messages to return somehow in the next few days, and I'll do my best to get back to all these good people. But the peace is there, and it really is the peace, Patrick, from being called. The sense of call has been really palpable. Even from the time of the nuncio's phone call, but even through the public announcement, I feel in some ways I've done very little to prepare for this or to try to be a bishop, to be very honest. I've had a sense that I need to be a good shepherd of souls, to feed my sheep and to be a fisher of men. That's where I put my emphasis since I was a young priest. And so when you don't try for something, you get a sense for that someone else has been trying or working. And that sense for me is the Blessed Mother. And those words later in the day after the call from the Annuncio, I really heard clearly, I choose you. And I thought, you know, she must have, because I didn't see this coming and I didn't angle for it, you might say. So
right. She
must have been doing something. And as I said at the press conference, it's then her fault. of course, she's blameless, so we won't blame her. But having her responsible certainly is a great piece.
Yeah, of course, that can provide a tremendous amount of peace. So Shepherd of Souls, Fisher of Men is how you've structured your priestly ministry. But during your press conference, Bishop-elect, you mentioned that the majority of your priestly ministry will now be completed as a bishop. Now, obviously, the episcopacy holds within it the fullness of holy orders. Is that what you were getting at, or what else? What were you meaning when you said that?
Yeah, that's it, Patrick, is that, you know, more or less 20 years ordained a priest now, and God willing, I would be almost 30 years a bishop. So to try to grasp that and what that means, because we know that the call to be a bishop, there is a call to suffering, and that was very clear to me when I went into the chapel and brought this to our Lord Jesus. That yes, there's something of a Mount Tabor moment that I'm living because of the announcement, all the beautiful people that are supporting, but Calvary will come,
right.
And I don't think I have any illusions about that fact. And so, praying for the grace to say yes in the most difficult moments, to surrender to the cup of suffering, and like our Lord did at the end of the day, you say, not my will, but thy will be done. But that I don't want to think too far ahead, but that thought did come to me, and it was daunting. But I've managed, my saintly grandmother always told us to stay in our day. And so that's what I've been doing, and I have the help of the good people of God here at St. Stephen and Holy Rosary and their needs and their joy to help me to do just that.
Right, right. Just out of curiosity, have you spoken with Bishop Cousins at all?
Oh, sure, sure.
Since the announcement?
Yes, I have. You know, I'm counting on him for many practical details. How to dress like a bishop, for example. I had to Chicago yesterday to get fitted for the two cassocks that the bishop will wear, and
right. Okay,
what's a rochet, and and what color should it be? I don't want to bother the archbishop with too many details, but he opened that door for me to go yesterday, and it's a fairly short timetable with the nuncio being available on January 25th, so I've got a lot of very practical things, and in Bishop Cousins, it's been great to accompany me. He's walked before me in this, and he really ennobled the office of auxiliary bishop here, and so I'm so grateful to him for that.
Yeah, I was just curious, because when you were mentioning, you know, the having no illusions about going into that, I can imagine that you would be hoping to minimize those, and so speaking to the former auxiliary bishop as well could be very helpful. And yeah, this came pretty quick too, this announcement, pretty quick on the heels of our Bishop Cousins' departure, right? Same week, actually, as he was installed. Yeah, yeah, wonderful. Well, let's let our listeners get to know you just a bit more in our remaining minutes here, in case they don't know who you are. So we've touched a bit in my introduction of you and in areas of ministry you've served in, but want to hear more from it from you directly. So some areas of ministry that you're particularly passionate about.
You know, since my time at the Cathedral of St. Paul, the desire, the call to evangelize young adults has just been in a deep place in my heart. So being there when the Cathedral Young Adults was being formed, being part of that, as the press release says, you know, I think we launched it with Theology on Tap. I find such a joy in the young adults. You know, they're ready to say yes at that point in their lives. And to be honest, that's when I had my adult conversion. I was 21 years old, invited to a Bible study. I was biology pre-med at that point. And Dr. George Jay and his wife Joan, you know, kind of intervened in my brother Peter and my own life. That changed the trajectory of our lives. So what I'm aware of is I'm indebted to them for having reached out at a very critical time in my own Christian life, and I want to meet young adults in that same point and right at that crossroads often, and seeing the great potential that 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 they have, and help them to see that as God sees it. I think that's been a big one for me. Of course, Latino ministry, that's a great love of my life. And I just, you know, as I was going through the office this morning, one of those Latino young adults just stopped me in such simplicity and such beauty. And she's not a native English speaker, shared how proud she is for me and how proud her family is. And I'm so, you know, strengthened by that love. So I've, those might be two of the biggest. Young adult ministry, Latino ministry have been at the fore of my priestly ministry these last 20 years, no doubt. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. Well, we look forward to seeing, especially as the synod continues to work its way out too,
yes.
And the focus areas focusing on these areas as well. So I think that fits really well with where the Lord has been leading us as an archdiocese as well. So really,
definitely.
Now
I think those.
Go ahead, please.
No, I think those synod priorities are God-given. They're just what the doctor ordered, and I think they do fit well with how God has prepared me. I think you're right about that. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Well, one of the roles we like to see ourselves in here at Practicing Catholic is kind of a mouthpiece to the faithful of the Archdiocese. So, with that being said, Bishop-elect Williams, anything that particular that you would like to say to the faithful? Anything that you would say to encourage or to support or to challenge even the faithful of the Archdiocese?
Thank you. You know, first of all, I would ask their prayers for the Archbishop. As an auxiliary, the very name means helper, and that's how I see myself. He's the kind of person that's all in his own Episcopal ministry, and that takes a toll on a person. So I really look forward to helping him, finding ways of lightening his load so that he can lead this local church. As I said in the press conference, I see the Synod as a great hope. He said from the beginning, this is how he's going to lead, or how God is asking him to lead. So I would encourage the faithful in the pews to get behind the synod. As you know, it might seem procedural. It might seem like it's getting in the way of parish ministry. On the contrary, it's the very thing that's going to enrich parish ministry. It's the very thing, I think, that's going to make the parish, each parish, a kind of a base of evangelization from which we go out, to which we return to break bread in the mystery, the Paschal mystery of the Holy Eucharist. So I was just ask their prayers for the Archbishop and for me, and to try to enkindle a fire for the Synod in each of their hearts.
Yeah, wonderful. And that's a great encouragement to us all. I think that, yes, there's always the thought that, yes, it's maybe the Synod could be more of a distraction than a help, mm-hmm. but I think you put it very well, that this is really what God is doing in our midst at this point in time, and as well as appointing you, of course, to help lead us mm-hmm. through all of that. So we're excited about the possibilities there. Well, again, we're looking forward to hopefully many consecutive. Now, you know, but part of the role of the auxiliary bishop is a monthly segment here on Practicing Catholic. You're aware of this, right, Bishop-elect Williams? You know this,
right? I am aware of it right now.
Okay, well, there you go. There you go. Just so you know. So we'll be in touch. Our producer, Cammie, will be in touch with your assistants. And we'll set something up. So we're looking forward to many conversations to come down the road. But for now, love to know how we might pray for you at this time as you're preparing for your Episcopal ordination on January 25th, the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. Beautiful feast day on which to be ordained to the episcopacy, and look forward to that as well. But how might we pray for you now?
Thank you for asking, Patrick. You know, I have such a deep love for the Blessed Virgin Mary. My priestly motto, even though we don't have an official one, what I put on my chalice was totus tuus, around the base of the cup. And at the base of the chalice itself was the beginning of the memorari. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary. If I could ask your listeners to pray that prayer for me as I prepare for a January 25th, that beautiful day of ordination. She is a most gracious Virgin, and it never has been known that those who have gone to her intercession, fled to her protection, have been left unaided. So I'm confident in her prayers. I'm confident in your people's prayers. And as we get closer to the ordination itself, what a beautiful gift that the nuncio is available on January 25th. That's our patronal feast as an archdiocese. So you know, maybe some kind of novena to St. Paul. Maybe it could be in the works at some point. And if that does come to fruition, I'd invite your listeners as well to enter into the proximate preparations with our archdiocesan patron. That I might have that zeal that he had, the boldness that we need as bishops, and so I could have a little share in that myself as I begin my episcopal ministry.
Mm, absolutely. Well, count on our prayers here at Practicing Catholic, and certainly as our listeners are listening in, I'm sure that they are promising their prayers as well as, you know, many of the faithful throughout the Archdiocese. We are, as I mentioned in my intro to the show today, Bishop-elect Williams, we are so grateful to the Holy Father for giving us you and for you saying yes, and for that peace remaining with you as you take up this mantle and you take up this call for this next phase in your life of following the Lord. So thank you, Bishop-elect Williams. Thank you for joining us. Before we let you go, may we have your blessing, please?
You sure may. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And through the intercession of the Holy Family, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you and your listeners forever.
Amen. Bishop-elect Joseph Williams, we're so grateful for you. Thank you for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. I look forward to our next conversation.
A pleasure, Patrick. I do too.
All right. Very good. Wow. So, yep, mark your calendars now. Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, January 25th. That is the ordination to the episcopacy of Bishop-elect Joseph Williams, who will be our next auxiliary bishop here for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. All kinds of great media attention has been given, especially through our own, of course, Catholic Spirit. So go to thecatholicspirit.com, thecatholicspirit.com, and take a look at some of the things there. Get to know our bishop-elect a little bit better even there through some of his conferences that he has already given. So thank you for my thanks to him for joining us here on Practicing Catholic so soon after this public announcement. All right, let's take a short pause. When we come back, how holiday hospitality can bring joy to you and to your community. We'll be back right after this.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Being in the midst of Advent and with the Christmas season looming just around the corner, it's easy to be filled with the warm fuzzies of spending time with family and friends, but how do we connect with those we either don't often see or who we may not yet know very well? Alicia LaCroix of Ascension Catholic School in St. Paul is that in Minneapolis? Frequently opens her heart and home to those in her community, and she's with us to share the whys and hows of hospitality. Alicia, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, you're in Minneapolis, correct?
We're in Minneapolis. You got it.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, well, that's where I wanted to start, and I'm grateful for that clarification there, too. Well, without giving away, you know, we don't need to know your exact address and everything, but why don't you tell us a little bit about your family's decision to move to Minneapolis and what fruits it has brought to you thus far?
Yeah, for sure. I think when we first got married, I have my license in English as a second language, so I wanted to live like with the families that I served, so I think it started with that. But a seed even before that was like, so I grew up Protestant, and at my college, I was part of a group, and we talked a lot about incarnational ministry, which is really relevant for Advent, and just like thinking about how Jesus, you know, became one of us and was among us. So I think the seed was planted first there, and then I don't know, we just ended up here. So it was one of the places I first taught, and we never want to leave now. Because the people, like our neighbors, we have people living in our basement, have just really fed our soul just as much as anything that we can do for them. And so it's something that I think we won't trade at this point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, with people living in your basement, obviously hospitality is something that that you have done and are doing, and I'm guessing will continue to do. What does hospitality mean to you, Alicia? How has Jesus called you specifically to be hospitable, in the ways that you are already practicing it?
I think a big part of it has just been a mindset shift about what is mine. You know, we think of generosity and, like, we want to give enough, but there's really never enough. And it's kind of this realization that everything that I have is a gift anyways. And so it's not like, what of mine do I have to give? It's like, I have all these things. And so who is this thing that I have for? Like, who is Jesus asking me to provide this for? So we definitely see our home that way in terms of, like, this is for whoever needs it. Like, we have an extra bed, and if somebody is going to need it, like, this bed is for them. It was prepared for them. I actually learned that the early Christians, like, always had an extra mattress and an extra candle and extra bread for anybody who showed up at their door, like for Jesus showing up at their door. So I think we kind of just try to keep an open house, an open home, to literally, I mean, when you're in North Minneapolis, people literally can just show up at your door. But it's also just so relational, like trying to remain in relationship with the neighbors that we know that might need some extra assistance, or single moms who might be struggling at a certain this time of year. And then recently it's just been like connecting some of our relationships with other people in the suburbs, because I can't do it all. And so it's kind of this beauty of pulling others into the mission of serving and loving people in North Minneapolis.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's there's a direct link between hospitality and love, right? I mean, if you're defining hospitality as, well, as you put it, you know, basically when Jesus comes to visit, I mean, there's a way of, I mean, that seems to run deep in the soul of, for instance, Benedictine hospitality, that each member, each visitor is welcomed as Christ himself. Maybe just if you were to give tips about how we should practice this hospitality, practice this love towards others, any specific things that you would recommend, or ways of beginning? Because not everybody is at that place yet, anyway, where they're willing to, to give up a bed in their house to a stranger or something like that, to someone who needs it. Where might we begin, Alicia?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, for sure, people who know me have started to reach out to me, which has been super beautiful. To kind of feel that community of, like, there are others who wish to serve and are not right next door to these individuals who I know and love right now. And so I've been able to connect people. But I think just a lot of our, like, Catholic organizations, like Mary's Place, Ascension does a lot with just, like, giving out toys. But I know there's right now there's, like, refugee programs where you can, like, sponsor an Afghan refugee family and walk with them for a year. There's just so many programs like that. And I know that, like, our Catholic organizations too, if you reach out to them and say, I would like to just sponsor a family or sponsor a person, I just think relationship is so important, because there's so many places to give toys to, right? Like, there's so many places to just donate things to, but to just truly be able to, like, build a connection with one person who is struggling in a way that we have never experienced before, and kind of maintain that relationship. And then it can be a relationship not only of, like, giving things, but also, like, praying for that person and supporting them in finding a job or in getting their license or something like that. I just think any way to, like, truly build a relationship can be so life-changing and so much more fulfilling as well than just dropping things off, even though that's a great gift as well.
Right. And I think that's great. I think that's one of the things that perhaps I can speak for myself, but perhaps many of our listeners too, is that, yeah, we might be ready for the challenge to turn the page from giving of our material resources to an organization, institution, much needed. I mean, I don't want to downplay that, but to this point of, yeah, maybe there needs to be a deeper connection on the personal level between you know, what God has given me to give and the person who's actually going to receive it as well. Just thinking, Alicia, too, about experiences in your own life that have influenced the way you share the gift of hospitality. Anything particularly that stands out as whether you've received hospitality yourself or you've seen others who have sacrificed in order to be hospitable to others that has influenced your view of hospitality?
I think that maybe I just had such a great conversion to like the needs of the poor when I was in high school and went to the Dominican Republic and saw like true poverty. And so I think it maybe all stemmed from there, but I have only been Catholic for maybe 6 years now, about, give or take. And I think the beauty of just the saintly examples we have has been so inspiring. Obviously, Mother Teresa is amazing. I'm just starting to learn about Dorothy Day. And I just learned more and more about St. Dulce Pontes, who's like known as the Mother Teresa of Brazil, who is in every way just as amazing as those women. And so I think it's part of it is just like this legacy that we have of saints and seeing what they did. And what I've noticed as I've gone into the lives of the saints in the last like few months is that even those saints who we lift up for like, we lift up, who is it? Like St. John Vianney for like doing confession for all these hours. And yet he gave so much to the poor. And sometimes we think that it's one or the other. Either we live a life of prayer or we do works of service. And I think it's really clear in all of our saints that they all did both. Like they all spent this time, this intimate needed time with Jesus to be filled up. And then they used what they were filled with to go and spread that to others.
That's a fantastic point. And I think that's one of the tips for hospitality too, right? Is that we needed to be rooted and grounded in our relationship with the Lord in prayer. And that's when we are probably moved a little bit more to open our, not just our homes, but our lives as well to others who come into our presence. Now, I want to talk a little bit about a form of hospitality that's probably a little bit more common in this time of year, which is when families are grandparents and parents and those sorts of things are opening their homes again to family members. But specifically, there are oftentimes family members that we might not quite see eye to eye with in that sort of thing. And so there might not be a physical vulnerability that comes along with it, but there might be an emotional vulnerability that comes along with it. Any thoughts, especially as we open our homes to family members that may or may not agree with us in terms of our faith or in terms of, our outlook on life, our worldview, that sort of thing, on how we can be still show them Christ-like hospitality?
Yeah, for sure. I'm not an expert at this by any means, but I think being a parent makes it more evident to me every day that I am the first face of Christ that my children see. And so it's just as true with our relatives or our in-laws or the people that we struggle with. And so just to really try to see Jesus in them as well, and also recognize that every moment really is an opportunity for evangelization. It doesn't need to be words. It can just be that true love and that love that doesn't make sense. We certainly have people in our family who try to push buttons about faith. And so just to like continue loving and, you know, never ceasing is a beautiful testament to that. Just that constant testament of what the love of Christ looks like. Our family has also, I teach catechesis of the Good Shepherd. So I think the last couple years we've done a prayer service with our children at Christmas, and we have, you know, agnostics in our family. Okay. So just the beauty of like, this is so important. We can't leave this out, because sometimes that gets lost on the days of Christmas. Like we're so wrapped up in the food and the presents and the events that we make time for Mass, of course, but we kind of lose the liturgy in our home at that moment. And so just finding ways to continue to like honor the birth of Christ who became one of us in that moment in a way that still respects those who may not believe, but also shows the importance of what we celebrate at this time.
Right. I love that. We lose the liturgy in our home at that moment. That's very true. I mean, we see it happen time and time again. And it struck me as you were just speaking just then, Alicia, about how we, there's a pretty profound element of trust that's going on when we're talking about hospitality, right? I mean, when we're opening it, and I love what you said about, you know, we're viewing, you've been led to view the things that you have as not yours, but more that you're a steward of something that God has given. And so asking the question, who is this for? Nonetheless, as a parent, I mean, you brought this up, that you're a parent, and so you're the first face of Christ that your children see, but you're also responsible for looking after their physical well-being, their emotional well-being, their spiritual well-being, and that sort of thing. And hospitality, what about those who would say hospitality, actually opening our doors and opening our homes to others? Yeah, it could be, especially others we don't know well, it could endanger our children's physical, emotional, spiritual well-being. What would you say to that?
Yeah, you know, I think the word you said, trust, is always, you know, right there as any parent, like with anything, right? There's risks in everything we do. But I think for me, it seems like the risk of not exposing my children to others who don't look like them or haven't had the same type of life as them is more important than the risk of some, you know, potential like injury to them. Because I just know how important it is for them to see that these things are not ours and that this home is not ours and that anybody is welcome. And we have had some individuals who I'm sure most people wouldn't be that comfortable with. It's funny living in North Minneapolis, how then we have people be like, well, yeah, there's criminals everywhere. And it's like, well, I mean, for me, there's technically a criminal in my basement, but I trust him with my children. Like, there's this kind of piece of encounter and just having to truly see people as people who are broken, just like I am. And if I had been raised in the same situation, I would probably be just as broken, maybe even more so. So there's kind of this, like, there's always this balance, right? It's prudence. Like, I want to protect my children physically, but I also want to protect them spiritually. And I really feel like part of protecting them spiritually is giving them the opportunity to see poverty and to know, especially in this American culture and this more middle-class kind of mindset that we have in a lot of our churches, to just like truly recognize that everything is gift, so that they don't grow up thinking that they deserve more toys or more money or they deserve the best of something, and that instead they see that others deserve the best of them and of our things and of what we have.
Wow, a profound lesson to be learned at a young age, to be sure. So I love that. That's great. Yeah, well, Alicia, it's been a joy having you on the program. I do want to ask, are there any specific resources when it comes into regards to hospitality and opening one's home to others, or to learning to grow in our stewardship of God's good gifts, or learning to love others? Any you know, books, articles, websites, podcasts, even passages of scripture that stick out to you as these are good places to go to learn more about hospitality?
I'm sure there's so many things. One super inspirational book for us was Happy Are You Poor? By Father Thomas Dubay. I need to go back to it probably every year, because even though I'm like working on generosity, I know I'm still not there. And I've been reading a few of like the Catholic Worker, just like articles that they put out, like things by Dorothy Day have been super inspirational. And I think maybe just a radical mindset on money. Like, I started listening to a New Polity podcast on Good Money, which is out of Steubenville, which is just turns everything we think about what is ours and what our good use of money looks like on its head, and kind of does this thing where I am just a steward of it, and what radical thing is God asking me to do with my money, even if the world thinks that I'm crazy. So those are some places to start, I suppose, but there's probably so much more.
Yeah, that's right. Well, foolishness to the Jews and a stumbling block to Gentiles, or however it is anyway, that seems to be the way of the cross of Christ anyway. So God bless you. And if the world thinks you're crazy, you might just be doing something right. So Alicia, thank you so much. Alicia LaCroix on hospitality here during the Advent and Christmas season, especially, and how we can be good stewards of God's gifts. Alicia, thank you. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. And yeah, continue on the good, hospitable work.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, you know what? There's still lots more to come here on Practicing Catholic. When we come back, we're going to take a look at what makes Advent an especially great time to revisit the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Father Paul Hedman is with us just around the corner, so stay with us.
Morning Air, experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
The strategies of Satan. Father Robert McTagg is joining us.
Colton Sheen said that the moment before
we sin, the devil is our defender. He's on our side. After we sin, then the roles are reversed. Then Christ becomes the defender and the devil the accuser. And so the devil fills us with despair.
You know, hearing confessions, one of the lies that Satan does to people is it tells us that we're defined by our sin. And I have to become indignant on behalf of these good souls and say, no, the most important thing about us is our baptism. And it's a relationship with Christ that defines us. And in every instance of temptation, it's identity theft. Satan wants to tell you you're on your own. There's no one you can cut a deal with but me. And we have to stand up and say, no, I'm an adopted child of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom. I don't have to give in.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, our clergy break out the violet vestments for both Advent and Lent, and even though these two holy seasons both have a penitential tone, they are not identical. Here with an inside look at the unique penitential features of Advent is Father Paul Hedman, parochial vicar at St. Paul Peter's in Forest Lake. Father Hedman, good to be with you again. Thanks for joining us.
Good to be back on the show. Thanks for having me.
All right. Well, let's focus right in on Advent, a time of preparation. Some do. I have heard people refer to this Advent as a mini Lent, but it seems to be, yeah, it's different than Lent in some ways. Why don't you go in first when it comes to the penitential spirit of it? How does Advent differ from Lent?
Mm-hmm. Well, the Church would primarily define the penitential seasons of the Church as being Fridays, especially Fridays during Lent, and Lent itself. And Advent isn't really listed formally as that, but we can still get a hint from the violet vestments, the purple vestments, that there is still somewhat of a somber sort of penitential character about it, even if it's not officially defined as a penitential season. And so people will still do things like have something that they give up for Lent or for Advent, something that they're specifically preparing for, working on. And of course, you know, as a preparation for Christmas, going to confession is very popular in Advent as well. So.
Right. Yeah. I know my parish just had a penance service last night, and I think that there's more in store as well. And we try to get all our CCD kids in and through confession in this time of year. And so there's a lot tied in with that sort of the act of being penitential and an act of preparation as well. Can you tie those two things together for us, Father?
Yeah, well, in the season of Advent, we're preparing for the arrival of Christ, right? We're preparing our hearts for that arrival liturgically as we celebrate Christmas in just a few days and, you know, a week and a half or whatever it is. And as we approach that day, you know, we want to be sure that when we celebrate the coming of Christ, that we're able to celebrate his coming into our life in the fullest way possible. And so doing that, you know, just making sure our soul is squeaky clean, you know, so that we can receive whatever grace God wants to give us at Christmas, that same way that he gave, you know, that grace to the shepherds who were there when he was born and all of that. We just want to make sure that we're just ready to receive whatever God wants to give us at Christmas.
And this is, I realize this is Catholicism 101, but outline for us what it means to be in a state of grace again, Father.
Well, yeah, to be in a state of grace, so, you know, a person who is baptized has that sanctifying grace with God, and then when we commit a grave sin that seriously severs our relationship with God, a mortal sin, it takes away that life of Christ out of our soul, right? When we commit a sin that severs that relationship with God, a serious sin. And so right. We want to make sure that we can maintain that state of grace, maintain that state of relationship with God, and even if there's, you know, we haven't committed any serious sins. Venial sins, those littler sins, can pile up over time. And even if they don't completely cut off our relationship with God, they can really affect it. over a long period of time. So even if we don't have any serious sins on our soul, we want to make sure we're still doing that preventative maintenance on our soul. You know, I kind of liken it to changing the oil on a car. Even if you don't have any big problems going on, you still want to change the oil every once in a while just to make sure that everything keeps running smoothly, you know. Otherwise, you will have big problems down the road.
Yeah, yeah, that's a great setup for the importance of confession, a regular confession, and why the church encourages that. You know what? Sometimes Advent can come around, Christmas coming up, big time of the year, big celebratory time of year, and I think even for Catholics who might not be, regular practitioners of their faith, this is a time when they start thinking again about, I need to get ready to go back to church. So they might not be in the habit of going to regular confession, but this might be a time of year when they think, yes, I'm going to do it. This is the right time of year to do it. So how can you guide those, Father? What would you say to those who have not been to confession in a while? Maybe they feel a little apprehensive about going. Maybe they feel like they're going to be judged. Kind of break that open for us. What would you say to someone in that situation?
Yeah, sure thing. Well, the only judgment that I have towards people who come to confession is positive judgment. You know, some of the most beautiful confessions that I've heard are the ones where someone comes in and says, you know, it's been, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years since my last confession, right? And it's like, praise God that the Holy Spirit brought you here today, that He placed this on your heart to be able to receive this most beautiful sacrament, right? So there's never any judgment from me other than just positive judgment, I guess, if you want to put it that way, you know? And so not to feel as if the priest is going to judge you, but know that we enjoy hearing these confessions of people who have been away from the church for a while, because we can just see how God's grace is working. And if it's been a while, you know, it might be a little intimidating, like, I don't remember how to do this, or maybe there's a lot, you know? And so there can be just intimidation about that. But usually at most churches, you know, you're going to find a little pamphlet, you know, outside of the confessional that kind of has a guide on, you know, examining your conscience, trying to figure out, you know, what's on your soul, what you need to bring, and then just a walkthrough of how the sacrament of confession works. And, you know, as a priest in the confessional, you know, I've had to walk people through, like, okay, now you can, you know, say your sins, you know, about how long has it been since your last confession, you know, I can help walk through that, you know. It doesn't have to be scary or intimidating. I love helping walk people through the sacrament of confession who just really want to be there and get right with God. And I'm not going to judge you if you don't remember the full act of contrition, you know. I'm there to help, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that fortunately has been my experience when I visited the confessional, and suddenly blank on what comes next. I don't remember, you know, something like that. Let's talk a little bit about preparation to make a good confession. Now, examination of conscience, run us through what that is and how to make a good one.
Yeah, so there will be a lot of different, you know, pamphlets out there, right? An examination of conscience is fundamentally just looking on your conscience, looking on your soul, and seeing, you know, what sins have I committed since my last confession? And so an examination of conscience pamphlet, you can find them, you know, in person or online. There's a number of different ones, even based towards sort of different states of life, you know, whether you're married, even whether you're a priest, there are special examinations of consciences for us, you know, to kind of help us think about, you know, what are the sins that we would be most likely to commit, you know. And it kind of walks through each of the Ten Commandments and says, you know, is this some way that you might have fallen since your last confession? And it just helps bring to mind those things that maybe we've forgotten about, that maybe we don't immediately come to mind, and helps us know what all we can take to the Lord to say, Lord, forgive me for these ways that I've fallen. So,
yeah. Yep. And that always, it's helpful for me too, to take some time and to think through some of these things, not in a spirit, as you were saying, Father, of self-judgment, but rather in a spirit of saying, hey, you know what? I've taken these things on board, and now I just want to get rid of them. You know, I want to run it through the car wash or through the oil changing, you know, the Jiffy Lube oil change or whatever it is, so that I'm running more efficiently as God would have me run. Yeah, wonderful. Other tips specifically about making a good confession. Why don't we talk a little bit about, for an act of penance that's assigned during the confession, and what do those usually look like, Father?
You know, they can be all over the place, depending upon, you know, just what the person confesses, what I think, you know, would be appropriate. You know, it could be sometimes, you know, three Hail Marys or 5-hour fathers, or maybe a decade of the rosary, you know, but always, you know, within the context of what the person is able to do, right? You know, I always ask, can you say a decade of the rosary as your penance? And if the person says, well, actually, I'm not quite sure how to do that, then, you know, I'll change it, you know? Mm. So the person always has a right to say, you know, I think that might be a little bit too much for me to do. You have that right to say, can you give me something else? Mm. So that's something that can be a big help for people to know if they think that a penance might be too much of a burden for them, or they don't know what the prayer is that the priest said. You can always say, you know, I'm not exactly sure how to do that. Can you give me something else to do?
And I know that I converted to Catholicism when I was 38 years old. And so my first confession, you know, it was pretty significant. There was a lot of things going on there. But I can tell you, Father, that I felt after that confession, I felt just lighter than air. It was amazing coming out of that confessional. In fact, my first thought was, oh, I want to go right back around and do that again. But let's be honest, that's not, and that has not been my experience, not even a majority of the time since. But the feelings come and go, but there's still something solid that we are receiving in the mercy of Christ every time we go to confession, right? So maybe not being so reliant on the feelings that we're having in and around confession.
That's good too, yeah. And, you know, there's always this sense of peace, you know, when you leave the confessional, right? I've never felt particularly worse after confession than before, you know?
Right.
Even if you don't get quite the super big feelings of joy after a particularly momentous confession, right?
Right.
But I do want to say that sometimes some people do have bad experiences in the confessional, and I want to apologize to anyone who has had that, you know? Mm. The confessional should be a place of mercy, a place of compassion, and if you've had a bad experience in the confessional, please don't let that keep you from coming back to the sacrament of confession. I'm sorry that was your experience, and, you know, I hope that you don't have that experience again, and I would pray that wouldn't be. Because the sacrament of confession should be a place of compassion and mercy, and not a place of anger or judgment. So,
amen to that. I remember a talk in RCIA when I was going through that, that given by the late Father Bear of happy memory, and may he rest in peace. But him saying that, yeah, you know, if you encounter a priest who is mean, tell him that. Tell him you're mean, Father. So yes, I appreciate your taking that on, Father Hedman, and taking on the responsibility of apologizing for priests who are that way. Certainly, it is not the penalty box, as I've said time and time again. It's the confessional is not the penalty box. It's the grace box. It's the place where we encounter the person of Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness. All right, Father. So last question here before we ask for your blessing as well. Just wanted to know, how often should people, how often would you recommend people do make good confessions?
You know, I think a good time period can be once a month, you know, but anywhere from maybe every 2 weeks to every other month, you know, somewhere in there can really help us not only to you know, just get those sins off of our soul, but also to grow in holiness, right? Because whenever we go to confession, we receive the grace to fight back against those sins we confess. Mm. So it's an oil change for our soul that doesn't just get our soul back to how it was, but it makes it even better, right? Mm. And so the church would ask of us that we go to confession once a year, but even more often than that, even if there's nothing really heavy weighing on our heart, even if there's no grave sin on our soul, going regularly just as a checkup, a little boost, you know, is really great and helpful. But of course, you know, if we do commit a serious sin, a grave sin, we would want to go as soon as possible after that. But other than that, just going, you know, maybe once a month or every other month or somewhere in between there can be a really great habit to get into.
Yeah, great. Wonderful, Father. Well, Father Paul Hedman, we're always grateful to speak with you. Thanks for taking the time to be with us today. And as I said, before we let you go, may we have your blessing, please.
You sure can. May the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Paul Hedman, thanks for joining us again on Practicing Catholic. We'll look forward to our next conversation, Father.
All right. Yeah. See you later.
All right. Bye-bye. All right, we're going to take one more short pause here, but many ways to round out your Advent season and celebrate the birth of Christ. Paul and I will be right back with all sorts of great faith-building events. Stay with us.
I- I don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, got a 15-minute or more commute? Don't kill time. Enliven it by finding out something inspiring happening in our local church. Remember, all of our interviews here on Practicing Catholic are podcasted on SoundCloud and Spotify. All you got to do is go over to practicingcatholicshow.com for the links.
Looking for a special way to celebrate the birth of Jesus? How about Christmas Mass with the Archbishop? Archbishop Hebda will celebrate Midnight Mass on December 25th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. He'll also celebrate the 9:30 a.m. Christmas Mass at the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis. Early arrival suggested for both Masses.
If you're listening on Friday or Saturday, get into the spirit of Christmas and late Advent season by partaking in lessons and carols at the Church of the Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis. Saturday, December 18th, that's this Saturday, 7 to 8:30 p.m., this time-honored tradition that tells the narrative of salvation history with Scripture, beloved carols, and choral selections sung by the choirs of Holy Cross, and it's all free of charge. That's right. Visit archspm.org/events for all the information.
This is the weekend for the Cathedral Festival of Lights event sponsored by the Cathedral Heritage Foundation. The event features both indoor and outdoor Christmas light shows, Starry Night, and The Beginning, along with an outdoor Christmas market, all at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Light shows run through Sunday, December 19th. Christmas market is slated to run through the 18th. Tickets for the indoor event Starry Night can be purchased online. Go to cathedralheritagefoundation.org for tickets and information.
Also this weekend, during this season of hope, invite your friends to an encouraging evening of music and stories of second chances offered to the wandering soul. Second Chances, Stories of Hope and Joy Restored is presented by the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake Sunday, December 19th, that's this Sunday, at 4:30 p.m. Soup, dinner, and cookies follow the program. Go to archsbm.org/events for more information.
Young adults still shopping for the perfect gift? How about a January getaway? Join young adults 18 to 39 from around the Twin Cities to connect in the relaxed atmosphere of Lutzen Mountains and Cascade Lodge. January 7th through 9th, this three-day winter getaway offers options to downhill ski, snowboard, cross-country ski, snowshoe, or lounge at Cascade Lodge in Lutzen Mountains on the north shore of Lake Superior. When not hitting the slopes, enjoy Mass, Eucharistic adoration, and casual talks about our Catholic faith and theology of the body. Visit archspm.org/events for all the information and links to register.
As the season of ordinary time approaches, how can we make our ordinary day-to-day tasks God-filled? Join in No Ordinary Retreat, a three-day event at St. Joseph in Rosemont. From 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. on January 12th, 13th, and 14th, Catholic speaker Pat Millay will encourage and challenge you with ideas on how to ensure ordinary time is filled with our extraordinary God. For all the details, visit archspm.org/events.
And as always, check out all our social media posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, and like and share them. They may be just what someone needs this Advent. Head over to practicingcatholicshow.com for links to them, as well as to past interviews and shows.
Yeah, and guess what?
What?
This next show is our Christmas show, Paul.
Already?
Yeah, I know. Believe it or not, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. On a special music-filled edition of Practicing Catholic, we'll chat with Nick Chalmers and Luke Spihar about their favorite Christmas tunes. And also, I'm pleased to say that Archbishop Bernard Hebda is going to be back for a Christmas edition conversation. All that's coming up next time. Thanks for tuning in this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.